Well, let's open this morning to Gospel of Luke. This is week number 16, and we are in chapter 5, going to look at verses 12 through 26 this morning. Luke 5:12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. I will. Be thou cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther. Large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, Get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, rise up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen remarkable things today. Indeed, they had. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, inerrant, infallible, inspired by you. Lord, we pray that you would speak this word into our hearts this morning. Give us understanding in our minds and in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So in our passage this morning, we have a man full of leprosy. We have a man who was paralyzed. We have some men who were carrying the paralyzed man on a bed. And we have some Pharisees, some scribes, experts in the law of Judaism. And we've got a large crowd. They all had one thing in common. They had all been born in sin. They had all been born under the dominion of sin. And whether they knew it or not, they were all in desperate need of deliverance from both their sin and the eternal punishment that their sin deserved, as we all are. There's one other man in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who had come into this created, fallen world. And Luke has told us many things about this man, Jesus. He was conceived not by the act of any man, but by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin girl. He was a descendant of both Abraham and King David. And he was sinless. He was not under the dominion of sin. And when he was tempted by Satan, he did not sin. And after being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, Jesus was declared by a voice from heaven, from the Father, to be the Son of God. Here he was in the midst of all of these people. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news. And what was the good news? For us, it boils down to the forgiveness of sins. He was anointed to free his people from bondage to sin and to Satan, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, which we all were until he did that. At the age of 30, after his baptism, after the temptation by Satan, he returned to Galilee, where he had been raised, in the town of Nazareth. And he returned, Luke says, in the power of the Spirit. He began to preach. He began to preach the coming of the kingdom of God unto men. That's what it was happening as he walked on the earth. He began to perform supernatural works. We've begun to see these in recent weeks. And the news of him was spreading. He was becoming famous, both because of the works he was doing and because of his teaching. He spoke as one having authority. He was the authority. That was different from the teaching of the scribes. And initially, throughout Galilee, he was received with enthusiasm and amazement. We see these words all the time. They were amazed. They were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at what he was doing. He was casting out demons. The demons were saying, "You are the Son of God." So the people are amazed. He's becoming famous. They could see he had great power. But the question is, did they believe he was the Messiah sent by God? Did they see in him what they needed most? The forgiveness of their sins. In the Gospels, we see Jesus exercising authority over sickness, disease, over life and death, over the laws of biology and chemistry and physics, over the weather, over both the material and the spiritual realms. And the authority of Jesus, folks, reaches even farther. Praise the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we saw Jesus has authority over all things in nature, and as he sent Peter out in the boat to this great catch of fish. So many fish, they almost sunk two boats. That miracle revealed both Christ's omniscience, that he's all-knowing, and his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. And Peter's reaction when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Amazement had seized him and his companions, including James and John, because of this great catch of fish. But notice what happened here. Peter's experience of this power and majesty of God in Christ drove him to see what? His own sinfulness and his need for forgiveness. He stood in awe of his master, and he confessed him as his Lord. Jesus said to Simon, "Stop fearing. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And amazingly, he and John and James and presumably Peter's brother Andrew brought their boats to land, and they left everything and followed him. That's where we left off last Lord's Day. Now, verse 12, Jesus is in one of the cities in Galilee, and there was a man covered with leprosy, full of leprosy. Some say Luke uses this term covered with or full of as kind of a medical term of an advanced case. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Mark and Matthew both have accounts of this healing and of the healing of the paralytic. Mark says he fell on his knees. But this leper implored Jesus, and look at his words, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Time and place aren't stated here, by the way, here or in Matthew or Mark. But notice, here's a leprous man who is an outcast, is not permitted to come near anybody, who's supposed to dwell outside the camp, according to Leviticus 13. But somehow he gets close to Jesus. Now, leprosy, folks, was a disfiguring disease. It was believed in those days to be both contagious and incurable. Neither seems to be true today. Under the law of Moses, it rendered one not only physically unclean because of the conditions, which I'll describe briefly in a moment, but it rendered one ceremonially unclean, which meant he had to go outside the camp of the people, live by himself or with the other lepers. And he couldn't participate in worship or any activity of the community. The law prohibited anybody to touch a leper. It was very painful. It had numbness. His skin color would change. Skin would become thick and scaly. Thickened spots would become dirty sores and ulcers on the body. It was a terrible disease. Skin around the eyes and ears would begin to bunch up. Fingers and toes would drop off because of this disease. It's very painful, very unpleasant. And on top of all of that, the leper would begin to emit a very unpleasant odor. And the only treatment in those days was quarantine, and that really wasn't a treatment at all. Lepers weren't allowed to come into the towns or villages. They had to remain outside, had to keep their distance from people. And if they did happen to approach anyone, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," had to announce their shameful condition. They had no way of earning a living. Had to depend on charity completely. And people's attitude toward leprosy was different than it was toward other diseases. And so people would be ashamed of it, and though it was through no fault of their own. Occasionally there was a cure, or somebody would recover. And Leviticus 14 provided that if a person were to be cured, he had to go to the priest, and he had to make the appropriate offering, an animal sacrifice, undergo a cleansing ritual that took many days. No, I'm not going to read all of Leviticus 14 to you this morning. But look at it, maybe later today. This was an enormous ritual that one had to go through, an enormous process. So this leper somehow approaches Jesus. And he falls on his face. Mark says he fell on his knees. He had no doubt of Jesus' ability to heal. Isn't that amazing? Do you have any doubt of Jesus' ability to heal? I hope not. But he didn't know if he was willing. And notice, he doesn't even speak of being healed. He talks about being made clean. Because made clean had two applications here. He could come back into the community and he would be cleansed of the disease. He addresses Jesus as Lord, but that doesn't mean he necessarily was addressing him as God. The term Lord may be used in place of sir, as we would use it, or it may be used as Peter did, to recognize Jesus as God. But he'd heard about the miracles Jesus had performed, apparently. Remember, the news of Jesus had been spreading. And whatever this leper actually knew and believed concerning the person of Jesus, who he was, he had no doubt Jesus could heal him. He had the power to heal him if he was willing. Now, again, nobody would touch a leper. Under the law of Moses, that was forbidden. If you did that, you would become ceremonially unclean and you would be expelled from the community until you went through a 7-day cleansing ritual. So you couldn't touch a leper. And Jesus did not always, when he healed, touch the person he was healing. Times he healed from a great distance. He told the centurion, "Go, your son lives." But not only did Jesus heal this man, he stretched out his hand to this leper and touched him. Touched him as he healed him. Mark says in his account, he was moved with compassion as he stretched out his hand to him. Might have been years before since this leper had had personal contact with anybody. But Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, I am willing. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. You don't ever see that on TV. No, the cure is never immediate like that. But with Jesus, the cure is always immediate and complete and visible. The flesh that was eaten away, the finger and toe joints that had dropped off, the raw sores that were spreading all over this man's body were instantly restored. A touching wasn't necessary to the healing. The real source of the healing, remember, was in the will of Jesus. I will. He could have healed this leper by his word alone, but he touched him to convey a feeling of compassion, the kind of compassion he's showing us to have for others. By touching, he showed that his love extends to even the most outcast of society. I was reading along about this. Francis of Assisi, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, were told when he reflected on the compassionate manner in which Jesus treated this leper, it changed his life. Changed his life. Well, until Jesus' death and resurrection, the old covenant laws remained in effect for the Jews. And Jesus, I couldn't find a single place where he ever encouraged anyone to contravene the law of Moses during his lifetime. So what he does here is he tells him, don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for the cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Now, Mark puts this a little differently. Mark 1:43, he says he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and go through the cleansing. Now, we're going to see this again. Jesus demanding secrecy, instructing secrecy. Why did Jesus demand secrecy? Well, nobody knows for sure. We are never told in the Gospels exactly why he demanded secrecy. There are several good reasons why he might have, however. News of his miracle-working power certainly would have and did cause some to see him as the deliverer from Rome. And that might have brought Jesus into conflict with the Roman authorities sooner than the proper time. His hour had not yet come. And Jesus still had to bring the news of the coming of the kingdom throughout all Israel. He had scheduled a 3.5-year preaching ministry. Well, the leper disobeyed Jesus. Now, we're sympathetic to the leper because of his condition, but he went out, began to proclaim it freely, Mark says, and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. But he stayed out in unpopulated areas. They were coming to him from everywhere. So we see in this verse, the lepers proclaiming the news of Jesus' healing made it difficult for Jesus to move about freely. It made it difficult for him to move about and teach. Now, think about this. Men, we know, are more quickly drawn to the miraculous and the spectacular than they are to some teacher. You say we're going to have fireworks, and the whole town shows up. You say we've got some teacher down at the museum, and 4 people show up. Times haven't changed in that regard. People are so eager to see miracles and the spectacular, there's not a lot of room left for teaching of doctrine. But you see, Jesus wanted people to be more attentive to the word than to the miracles. He desires that we hear his word. Why? Because it's by the hearing of the good news that sinners are saved. Nobody's saved by seeing a miracle. Nobody. The purpose of miracles was to draw people to the teaching that he was preaching and to authenticate his teaching as having come from God. But people were flocking to the miracles and to his teaching. So upon his being healed by Jesus, though, this leper immediately began to act in blatant disobedience to Jesus. I know I'm sympathetic to him too, but this is what he did. How often do men receive a great and wonderful blessing from our Lord and they're full of praise for about a day or an hour and then return to a life of disobedience to him? This is not the guy we want to be. Our lives are the expression of what we truly believe, right? Well, we've got a corollary to that. Our lives demonstrate on whom we have truly set our love. Love of Christ is demonstrated how? In obedience to him. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then look at 1 Samuel 15:22. Saul's there offering the sacrifice that he was not permitted to do. Samuel said to him, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The cleansed leper is to be condemned for not obeying Christ. If he truly wished to express his gratitude to Jesus for the cure, what should he have done? He should have obeyed him. There's no better expression of love of Christ and gratitude to Christ than obedience to him. Obedience. Obedience is the true essence of worship. Well, the news of Jesus continued to spread. Large crowds continued to gather, both to hear him teach and be healed of their sicknesses. And so Jesus often sought solitude, time away from the crowds, time with his heavenly Father. Verse 16, he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And this is certainly a good example for us. Get away and spend time with God. Paul recommends that daily. Well, verse 17, Luke, for the first time in his gospel, recounts an encounter that Jesus had with those who would be his opponents, his most hateful enemies during his time on earth. One day he was teaching. Mark says this was in Capernaum. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Scribes and Pharisees had come from as far as 70, 80 miles to see for themselves what they had been hearing about this teacher and miracle worker. Now, the Pharisees, we may recall, were a relatively small sect of separatists. They arose during the 2nd century BC, during the invasion and occupation of the Seleucid tyrant, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, into Judea. And that's during this period when the Maccabees rose up and rebelled against and won a victory by the hand of God against the Seleucids. The Pharisees, though, separated themselves not only from ceremonial impurity and from the heathens, but they also separated themselves even from the common Jewish people, whom they saw as you people who don't know the law. They were arrogant. They emphasized strict outward observance of the law, including all of the hundreds of traditions and regulations that had been added by the rabbis over the years. They were self-righteous. They held to a form of a hollow formalism of religion. And they made sure that their strict compliance with the law was visible for everyone to see. They made their ceremonies and fastings and prayers all public. And, of course, we know now during his earthly ministry, Jesus would expose them as hypocrites, as blind guides. Because while they made a great show of religion, they had no love, no compassion in their hearts. Now, the scribes, these were academics. They were students of the law. They were teachers of the law. They were experts. They were authorities in the exposition of the Old Testament, including and added to that all of these additions of the rabbis. And so both groups were very strict legalists. They seem to have been filled with envy. They were disturbed and they were angry because of the large crowds Jesus was drawing and because of the things he was teaching. And Luke writes here that as this crowd was gathered and the Pharisees and scribes were there, that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that at times Jesus did not possess the power of healing? Well, while that may be the implication, it does not mean that Jesus could not at any time call on this power. I mean, think about what he said to Peter, Matthew 26:53, as he's being led to his crucifixion. He says to Peter, "Don't you think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" At the same time, in the days of his humiliation, as we call his time on earth in the flesh, Jesus was conscious of the need of this power. I want you to look for just a moment at John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Look at John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Now he's speaking in his human nature here. "As I hear, I judge, and because my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And that's what Luke's getting at here, I believe. Well, the power of healing was present. Some men, Mark says four men, were carrying this paralyzed man on a bed. And they're trying to bring him in through the crowd, but the crowd is so massive. This is apparently indoors because we have a roof, and the crowd is so massive they can't get through the crowd to get to Jesus with this paralyzed man who they're carrying on this stretcher or bed. And there's a roof overhead. Houses usually had flat roofs, and they would have exterior staircases leading up to these roofs, and they kind of used the roofs from time to time as porches in some cases. And here's this paralyzed man, and they carry him up there. He can't walk, and they're so desperate to get this man to Jesus that they set him down through the roof. They somehow got a way through this roof and laid him down in front of Jesus. So now here he is, dropped down in this massive crowd. Here's Jesus inside somewhere, and here's this man in front of him. And Jesus then said and did something that was totally unexpected. Seeing their faith, Luke says, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are forgiven you. He saw their faith. He saw their faith. Four men plus the man they're carrying. Five men. Apparently all men who believed in Jesus. What was the substance of their faith? Well, of course, at that point, they could not have believed in his atoning death and resurrection. Those events hadn't occurred yet. And yet, this man's sins were forgiven because they believed in him. Like Abraham did. He believed God. And they believed in the words Jesus spoke. And Jesus knew that they believed in him. And not just in his power to heal sickness and disease, as the leper did. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said what he said here. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." There's forgiveness of sins only one way, through genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. There isn't some other way to find pardon of sin. And he saw something in this paralyzed man, and apparently in his friends, that no one else could see. Faith. From these words, some conclude that, well, the paralytic's disease must have been the result of some sin, but there's really no basis for that. In John 5:14, and I did put it in your scripture sheet. Here there's a case where Jesus seems to imply a connection between a man's sin and his sickness. But then if you look at John 9:3, Jesus says the man's blindness was not the result of some sin. Such passages as John 9:3 show us, look, this common Jewish error that all afflicted individuals must have committed some sin that was directly responsible for their affliction is simply error. We can't assume that every illness or disease is the direct result of some sin. But, on the other hand, all sickness and all disease and death itself is the result of the sin of Adam. Men fell, and now we have sickness and disease and death. But I would say all of that is really kind of beside the point. Because Jesus' purpose in humbling himself and coming into this world wasn't to go around healing physical illnesses. He came to cleanse his people of the stain of their sin and to redeem them from bondage to sin. Yes, he did heal some. But if you're healed and in perfect health and don't believe in him, you have eternity in hell to look forward to. Jesus came not only to proclaim the good news of forgiveness of sins, he came to accomplish that forgiveness. That's why I love that third verse of the song, "It Is Well," so much. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. He came to accomplish that forgiveness by going to the cross to make atonement for our sins. So when he said to the paralytic, "Forgiven are your sins," he was not only conveying to him the good news about God's forgiveness, he was declaring that he was personally canceling out this man's debt to God. Praise the Lord. And on top of that, whether the man knew it at that time or not, there was going to be abundant blessings that would accompany forgiveness of sins. Let's not forget new spiritual life, peace with God, adoption into his very family, an inheritance in heaven. By the words he spoke here, by the way Jesus approached this whole situation, he shows us that the cleansing of the soul is a far greater blessing than the healing of the body. And he made it known. He has the divine prerogative of pronouncing and bringing about forgiveness. This was no ordinary man. What a sad thing that people go around thinking Jesus was just another good teacher, was just a prophet of God. No. No. By these words, Jesus declared that he is in fact God in a human body. And the scribes and the Pharisees understood that's what he was saying. They didn't believe it. But they understood that's what he was saying, and that made them angry and envious. They began to reason, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? The fact that they're accusing him of blasphemy tells you they knew Jesus was saying he was God. Who can forgive sins, they say, but God alone? Well, they're right about that part. Scribes and Pharisees, though, they did not respond with joy at the blessing this man had received. Here's a man who's received that which all men need the most, forgiveness. They don't care. They're fixated on the fact that Jesus was claiming he was God. He was claiming a prerogative that belongs only to God. Does that mean we don't forgive one another? Of course not. We must forgive one another, but he alone is able to actually remove our guilt and authoritatively declare that it has been removed. Verse 22, Jesus, aware of their reasonings, perceiving their thoughts, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Now notice, Luke doesn't say Jesus heard them talking. It says he was aware of what was in their hearts. And if we have any doubt as to how Jesus became aware, look at Mark 2:8. Jesus could read in his spirit what these scribes and Pharisees were thinking. Their inner thoughts were laid bare before him. And Matthew, chapter 9, verse 4, is even more precise. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? See, Jesus didn't merely read the expression on their faces. He knew by supernatural divine insight what was in their hearts. We saw this in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus confronted these hypocrites directly with their own thoughts. With their own thoughts, folks. And in so doing, he gave them more evidence that he was not a mere man. They had to be frightened. And he gave them evidence that he has authority to forgive sins. He asks, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or get up, rise up, and walk? Now, either of these statements may be easy to state, to say. Accomplishing what is spoken is another matter altogether. Can you tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk? Do you have the authority to forgive sins? Well, no ordinary man has either of these capabilities. No ordinary man can cause a paralyzed man to get up and walk, and no ordinary man has the authority to grant pardon for sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, he can do both. And it takes just a moment for any believing person to realize that the pardon of sins is a far greater blessing, a far longer lasting blessing than any physical healing. Again, the reason Jesus came into this fallen world was not to heal every sickness and disease. He came to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for his people. That's why he came here. And this was the good news that he wanted to convey that day. This was the news. That in him is not only the power and authority over all things in this world, but that in him, and in him alone, is the forgiveness of sins. This is the problem with all of this inner faith business. It's the problem with all of the false religions of the world. There is no forgiveness in them. There's only forgiveness in Christ. He is the forgiveness of sins. And he would give evidence of this truth by healing this paralyzed man. Both the healing of the paralyzed man and the forgiveness of sins, either one would require an act of God. No one else could do either. Scribes and Pharisees should have reasoned in their hearts, as God alone can restore a paralytic, so he alone can remit sins. They should have arrived at that truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. Now look what Jesus says here. Look at his words. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sin. Everybody knows that. They knew that. But now, in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, which could only be granted from heaven, had come down to earth. That's right. In the Son of Man, in one born of a woman, a son of Adam, a son of Abraham, a son of David. It was this truth that Jesus taught us that day. Look at his words. so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority and power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, rise up, pick up your stretcher and go home. He did that to show us, to prove to us that he has the authority to forgive sins. He not only has authority over sickness, disease, biology, chemistry, all the laws of science, weather, life and death. He has authority on earth over the curse which condemns every man. He has authority to forgive sins. It's a sad world in which millions don't even care about their sin and whether it's to be forgiven or how it's to be forgiven. He alone has authority to declare and provide what every man needs, whether he knows it or not, above all else, pardon for sins. This is the gospel. And in the cleansed leper and the healed paralytic, we see two completely different responses to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus. The leper, of whom Jesus said nothing regarding faith or the forgiveness of sins, disobeyed Jesus. He didn't go to the priest for ritual cleansing. He went out and proclaimed his healing in defiance of Jesus' command. Cleansed leper spread the news to such an extent Jesus could no longer even go into the cities. Now he had to stay out in the unpopulated areas. The paralyzed man, whose sins Jesus had forgiven, responded differently. He, by Jesus' own testimony, was a man of faith. We know this because the only means of forgiveness of sins is through, and the healed paralytic did exactly as Jesus commanded him. Through faith. Only means of forgiveness of sins is through faith. And the healed paralytic did exactly what Jesus commanded him. He obeyed him. Immediately, look at verse 25. He got up, that's what he told him, before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home. Pick up your bed, go home. And that's what he did, glorifying God, an act of gratitude and worship, because that's what obedience to Christ is, an act of gratitude and worship. By means of this miracle, Jesus demonstrated that he was clothed with divine authority. That's what he was showing. He said, that's what I'm going to show you, so that you'll know I've got authority to forgive sins. I'm going to heal this man. I'm going to raise up this paralyzed man. The crowd, they were all struck with astonishment. Again, we see this word over and over. Matthew says the crowd was awestruck. We see these words so often in response to Jesus' words and works. They began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear. And they said, we have seen remarkable things today. Indeed, they had. But do you see any words here about their sins being forgiven? Amazement at Jesus' power does not equate to forgiveness of sins. There's no indication that the sins of those in the crowd were forgiven. Of course they were all amazed, astonished, and awestruck. Who wouldn't be? These were supernatural works. But amazement and astonishment, and please hear this, are not the way of salvation. That you believe this man has power does not save you. Recognition of our sin before the only one who can forgive sins, and trusting in what he has done to accomplish the remittance of our sins, that is the only way of forgiveness. We can be amazed at a lot of things. We can be astonished at a lot of things. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know you need forgiveness? Do you know that you can't do anything about your sin to obtain forgiveness? Do you know that you must humble yourself and come to Christ and trust in what he did on the cross? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Only God can forgive sins, because all sin is against him. Remember after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and David murdered Uriah? David raised his heart and his voice to God, and he said, Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Almost everybody there that day, including those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, they all knew only God could forgive sins. But they did not know the one standing in their midst. They did not know him. And Jesus was affirming that he is God that day. And whenever he did that, what did the Pharisees do? They accused him of blasphemy. So again, never doubt that they understood what he was saying. And they were either right, he was a blasphemer, or they were wrong, and he is indeed God incarnate. The great blessing we have, along with forgiveness and all these other blessings, is we know they were wrong. We have no doubt. Holy Spirit has opened our eyes by faith and shown us this is true. He's affirmed what the Father said when Jesus came up out of those waters of baptism. This is my beloved Son. For every man ever born, and yes, every woman, his eternity depends entirely on how he responds to this man, Jesus Christ. For the cleansed leper, for the paralytic who had faith, for the scribes, the Pharisees, the multitude who were there, and for us, everything depends on how we respond to him. What a great and wonderful blessing to know the divine truth. What a wonderful blessing to know Jesus Christ by his Spirit, to be spiritually joined to him in this eternal and unbreakable union. I have to speak to those who are listening and may not be experiencing these blessings, who do not have this joy. You must cry out to him. You must acknowledge you're a sinner with no hope of rescue from eternal darkness apart from him. You've got to cry out to him to heal you of your unbelief, of the sickness of your sin, and to cleanse you of the stain that sin has imprinted on your very soul. And you know what? The great and wonderful news, we know he can do that. He can do it. He has authority to forgive sins. There were three great reformers in the time of Calvin and Luther, one that we don't hear about much. His name was Ulrich Zwingli, from Switzerland. And for all that we know about Luther and Calvin and from Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, this verse, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, this is the verse that awakened his heart, that awakened him to the truth of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ has accomplished forgiveness of our sins, folks. He's taken the punishment for the sins of everyone who believes in him. And so may this word stir our hearts to love of our Savior, to worship of him, manifested how? In obedience to him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have done all things necessary to conquer sin, Satan, and death, and to redeem us, Lord, from the grave offenses we have committed against you, to redeem us from the dominion and the hold that sin has had on us. Lord, we pray that you will sanctify us day by day by your word, by your Spirit, and by the love of the brethren for one another. Lord, may we hear you this morning. May we rejoice in the glory of this news of forgiveness. And Lord, may all those who hear this news this morning respond by coming to you, as did that paralytic in faith, and crying out for what only you can provide. In Christ's name.